We're back in 1 Peter, and this is one of those passages that if you miss the context, you miss everything, because it's easy to compare this with other passages and just think it's kind of another passage talking about the subject, but it's so much more than that. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5 as we roll along in this, and going to read the first four verses, just four verses, but they're really packed with stuff. Peter's talking, and remember, he's just come off of the whole question of fiery trials and living through all of this stuff and trying to figure out how things work, and when you're under the gun and things are bad and getting worse, and what do we do? And it's in that context that he says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is God's word. I have been here Thirty-three years today. Didn't even occur to me until I just now thought about it. They just kind of come and go, don't they? 33 years today, and in that time, I have met a lot of people. And a lot of people have had a profound influence on my life. Oftentimes, people will speak about a pastor or an elder and the influence that they have on them. But, you know, it's cross-seeding. And people have particularly affected me in different ways. And there are two men that certainly are not alone in the fact that they have influenced me, but just kind of stand out to me because they were in a different generation. I knew them, I guess I'll say, as mature fruit. I didn't know them as younger men. I didn't know them as guys that had, by the time you get to a certain age in life, hopefully you've got a little of the crazies knocked out of you. And they did, although in talking to them, they had plenty of crazies. One was a man, I don't know how old he was, but he was really old when I met him. And he used to sit right down here with his wife. And Roy Aldridge was an incredible man. Just last night, I went into my Bible search program and did a search on the number of articles and theological journals that he has written, and it was striking. Founder of Detroit Bible College. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary with a whole class of people that were luminaries of their generation in terms of their influence on Christian thought and on Christianity. Just an amazing man. And I was 37 years old. Thought I knew everything. Didn't know Val that much. And the thing I learned from Roy was graciousness and how to listen to a sermon. Pastors are the worst at listening to sermons. Did you know that? Because it's real easy to sit and think, how could I do this better, or to pick the sermon apart, or to analyze it, or to do this, and to go through months of listening to sermons and never get a blessing. Roy taught me graciousness. Roy was a man who probably forgot more Bible than I'll ever know. And he was just so kind and gracious, and he never picked apart a sermon. He never told me all of the things that he disagreed with, which I'm sure there were plenty. But he never stopped saying to me, you know, Jim, you really blessed my heart today. And he would specifically tell me, he didn't say, good sermon. He said, here's what I got from your sermon today. And I thought, wow. He's heard it all before. I'm sure there's nothing that I said that was new and flashy and exciting. But he just was stable, encouraging guy. It was wonderful, wonderful. He did disagree with me at one point. And I know the sermon and I know the passage because it was striking to me. And here's how he did it. Jim, you've given me a lot to think about today. I'm going to go home and reread that passage. And that was about as critical as he ever got. You know? He just taught me graciousness because I move in circles where graciousness in terms of listening to younger men and sermons and different things like that often is not very gracious. And it was just a wonderful thing to be able to know that somebody who's really spiritual is not a gourmet eater, you know, not a judge on Chopped where they have to examine everything and said, oh, the sermon was perfect if it just had a little more salt, or you're illustrating, none of that. Spiritual people are like junkyard dogs. You can hear the most boring, most outlandish thing, and somewhere or another, you're like Jacob. You're going to say, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. That's the spiritual person. And then there was Les Simons and his dear wife, Joan. And I'm sorry if you've never gotten to meet them, but they were just such jewels. And Les taught me the lesson of a tender heart. He taught me the lesson of a repentant heart. He taught me the lesson of paying attention to yourself, not in the terms of self-aggrandizement or things like that, but in a sense of saying, watch how you walk. Be sensitive to the Lord's voice. Listen to what God's telling you. And to a younger man, and Les and I, Les actually worked on staff here for a while, I always laugh because if you ever saw, when I was a kid, I vaguely remember Mutt and Jeff cartoons. And Mutt and Jeff cartoons had this big tall guy and this little short guy, and they were just a mismatch in everything. That was Les and I. We were just like Mutt and Jeff. We were so different in so many ways, but there was just this melding of spirits and a deep appreciation for one another. They were mentors without realizing they were mentors. They were mentors not because they had an agenda, of a list of things to tell me about how I should preach or how I should do this or how I should do that or how I should be more caring or how I... They just showed me. They just showed me and they just gave me that example that just kept coming across time and time again. It was a wonderful thing. And you know, true greatness, true leadership, Oswald Sanders said, is not achieved by reducing people to one's service but giving oneself in selfless service to them. That's kind of what I felt that they did for me. They served me not in a sense of being my servants, but just in a sense of saying to a younger man, have room to grow. Not being critical, but just being that kind, gentle shepherd without ever realizing they were shepherds. We've been talking to, and both, by the way, are gloriously home with the Lord. And Roy wanted to live in three centuries. He didn't quite make it. He was born in 1899, and he died, I think, in 1999. And he wanted to make it to 2000, so he could say, I lived in three different centuries. Memory lane. Okay. Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And then he starts talking about elders. And here's what we'll do if we're not careful with this passage. We're going to go to passages in Timothy. We're going to go to passages in Titus. And we're just going to kind of lump these in together. Paul and Timothy and Titus is talking to younger men. And he's talking about the kind of elders that they should seek. So there's not a tremendous crisis at hand. There's always the crisis of leadership, I suppose. But it's not a matter of saying, this has to be done now. And so as such, it enters in, I want to be careful, I'm having trouble figuring out exactly how to say this, because it's not a theoretical discussion, because it's all very practical. But it's kind of a studied discussion. It's kind of a handbook on elders. This is not a handbook on elders, because the elders are already chosen. And Peter says things. He gives three sentences here, three statements. He says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Three statements that I think are crucial to this passage. I appeal to you as a fellow elder. I think that Peter's statement in that is particularly insightful. I think it's insightful in a couple of ways. One way is that I think there are two mistakes that we can make when we think about elders. One is that we put eldership on such a level that nobody could possibly ever be an elder. The requirements are so high and the exclusions are so strong, it just could never happen. The other mistake that we make is saying it doesn't matter, that there are no qualifications and it really isn't that important. Anybody who wants to be an elder and raises their hand can be an elder. That doesn't work either. But somewhere in the middle, there's a sweet spot that we kind of see insightfully today when we look at Peter's life. What qualities do we see in Peter's life? I wonder if we would have chosen Peter for an elder. Let's take a little walk through Peter's life just for a second. Talk about some of Peter's characteristics. And as in all elders, as in all shepherds, as in all pastors, as in all leaders, as in all teachers, male or female, it's a mixed bag. It's always a mixed bag. I think in anybody, you will almost always find some disqualifying features, because we all struggle with life. And you look at Peter. Let's just go down the list. This isn't necessarily something you have to write down and get everything down, because it's just a walk through Peter's life. He was a proud man. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, verse 29. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, if all of these people deny you, I will never deny you, because I am Petros. I am Peter. And I heard the words, you're going to build your church on the rock. I know. Pride. Bravery. This was a good one. This was a good one. Just stop and think. Jesus comes walking across the water. And Peter didn't just say, wow, it's Jesus. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. Now, that's Peter in terms of just kind of brashness, but it's also Peter in terms of faith and in terms of bravery. You know, Lord, if you call me out, I can come. You know that song, if you say go, we will go. If you say stay, we will stay. Peter said, if you say go, I'll go. And God, Jesus said go, and he went. Now, he messed up a little in terms of the faith and began to sink, but he was the only one of the 12 that went out. He was the only one that got out of the boat. That's bravery, I would say. Enthusiasm. That wonderful passage that we're going to talk about again in the restoration, when Jesus is standing on the shore by the Sea of Galilee and says, and does the miracle with the fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 21:7, said, it's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumps into the water. I got to see Jesus. Now he got there and he's a little embarrassed, but enthusiasm. What a great picture. Failure. Who do we think of as the apostle who failed? Not betrayed, but failed. We think of Peter. Peter, three times. But not just failure, of restoration. It's interesting, by the way, when when Jesus in John 21 essentially names Peter an elder, I mean, he says, feed my sheep in different ways three times. He kind of names this as an elder at the height of his failure. What's up with that? That's still a bit of a struggle. A man of power, Acts chapter 2. He was the one when the tongues fell on people and they began speaking in other tongues. He was the one who had betrayed Jesus earlier, who stood up and in the power of the Holy Spirit preaches the word and sees 3,000 people through the medium of his preaching, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, got saved. Endurance, Acts chapter 5. Standing before the very men that had crucified Jesus, says, you know, I don't know if you want us to stop or not, but I've got to speak in the name of Jesus. And they beat him and they flogged him. And Peter and John walk out singing praises, saying, wow, can't believe it. We were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. I'd call that pretty good, wouldn't you? How about flexibility? When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, we can't have Samaritans in the church. What's up with that? Nobody's ever done that before. When Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Do you have any idea how radical that is? Flexible. Responsive. Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter's received a vision. And they knock on his door, the servants, and say, our Roman centurion Gentile master would like you to come and talk to him. He not only goes with them, he invites these Gentile servants into his house. Number one, servants, and number two, Gentiles. And when the whole thing is said and done, he gets in trouble for it by other people. And interestingly enough, weakness, Galatians 2. Galatians 2 is a story where Peter is there when all the Gentiles and the Jews are all eating together, and he's having a high old time and great time and slapping them on the back and saying, I just love you Gentiles. You're great. And his Jewish friends from Jerusalem come and he says, ooh, don't think so. And Paul said, I had to confront him to his face and say, and this is Peter, fairly mature. I mean, he's been around the block for a while. What do we see when we see with Peter? We see a real mixed bag, don't we? We see a real mixed bag. It kind of gives a little bit of comfort because I'm a mixed bag. You're a mixed bag. We all look at things and says, well, this would keep me from being an elder, and this would keep me from being a leader, and this would keep me from doing that. And there are certainly exclusions, and we don't want to deny that, but the reality is we all struggle. And here's what Peter says. As a fellow elder, as one who's gotten knocked around a lot of the times because of my own foolishness, as one who's had some wonderful and marvelous, incredible successes and some humiliating failures, as a fellow elder, these people who are listening, they're listening because these are some people who I think right now in their situation are struggling with some failures, because there's a reason why this is in here, because somebody doesn't seem to be doing a job. As one who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and they can all relate to that because Peter has suffered, he has suffered along with Christ, but he saw Christ suffer, he saw Christ die, he saw Christ pay the price, he saw all of those things. And as one who will see the glory to be revealed, he not only saw them, but he saw the glory that comes out of that. This doesn't refer to the transfiguration. This refers to the coming of Christ. The glory that will be revealed in Christ, and one who will share in that. I'm Peter. I'm the mixed bag. But somehow or another, I've got a place in that revealing of the glory of Christ. Somehow or another, in the end, God's going to win. And I'm going to be a part of that victory. And all of that comes as a background to this. Because I think that there are people in Peter's audience who are shepherds who are backing away. Remember the situation. Life is tough for these people. They're going through fiery trials. Some, they're losing jobs, they're losing family, they're losing respect, and in some cases they're losing their life. And it will get worse before it gets better. And each of these, Peter is saying, you have to remember that as fellow elders, we're not perfect. You have to remember that Jesus Christ suffered first, and you have to remember as well that ultimately Jesus is going to win. You've got to remember this. And in all of these things, I want you to understand what's going on. So he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. I want you to be shepherds of God's flock. Do you think this is new information? No, this isn't new information to them. I think this exhortation is coming because some of them are backing away. Let me ask you a question. When the politics start going, and I heard just the other day, the Stricklers who were here last week, I think it was, or the week before, when the Stricklers were here, they talked about the fact that the situation in Red China, in Communist China, is as bad as it has, worse than it's been any time since the Cultural Revolution. That's how bad it is for churches in Communist China right now. Got a question for you. When the politics go bad and the government starts turning against churches, who do you think are the first people they look for? Elders, leaders. You cut off the head. See, all of a sudden, this thing is starting to make some sense because there are some people that may be backing away because they're getting a little nervous, or and because that target is getting bigger and bolder on them. There's a lot to worry about. There's a lot to be nervous about. Or you have life when you feel just overwhelmed and things are crushing down on you, and somebody comes and says, I need help, and you said, you know, I'm dealing with my own stuff here. I just can't. I'm in no condition. Happens. It happens. But they don't have the luxury because the church is in crisis. The church is in crisis. And it's getting worse. It's hard. It's tough. They need people to step up to the plate in boldness. They need people to step up to the plate in victory. And they need people to step up to the plate in selflessness and say, I'm here. I'm here for you. You know why? What happens? You remember David talked about the bear or the wolf or the lion that comes into the flock of sheep. What do sheep do when the wolf comes in? They panic and scatter. They just go every which way, and they need somebody like old David to come up and grab that lion by the beard and strike him down. They need somebody to take care of him. They need some figure that they can focus on. You know why this is so important? I had a friend out at the base, and he took me out and he showed me all around some of the stuff that he did, and he showed me these great big huge things. I've talked about them before, and I thought, what in the world is that? He said, those are sea anchors. Well, what's a sea anchor? He said, well, you see that deflector shield there? He said, and that little point down on the end? You put a military shell, I think, it's a pretty big shell. And he said, they lower this thing from a ship, and it can go down even thousands of feet in the water. And when it hits the bottom, there's a little trigger, and boom, and it drives it straight down into the rock. And then they have a rope that goes all the way up to the surface, a chain, obviously, with a buoy. And a ship out of harbor can tie on to that. And he said it becomes especially important in bad weather because their regular anchors won't hold. They need one of those sea anchors. You need a sea anchor. You know what's down at the bottom? Jesus. Because he's in the rock. He's the one that holds everything steady. You know what else? You know what also is needed when the sheep are scattering and things are getting panicked? You need that buoy up at the top to tie onto, because if you got the anchor down below, You can't see it. You don't know where it is, and you don't know what's going on. You need a buoy to tie onto. And that ship, even in a hurricane with huge waves, can hold on to that anchor and somehow or another stay firm. Shepherd the flock that's under your care. They're your responsibility. What does it mean to shepherd? We're going to move through this very quickly. There are two classic passages that come to mind when we think about the shepherd and the relationship. The Jewish relationship, by the way, to the shepherd is a wonder. There's a wonderful little verse in Genesis. It's a concept as old as the Bible that it's not about the quality of the sheep. We all have our sheep problems. It's about the quality of the shepherd, because the shepherd is faithful even when the sheep fail miserably. Jacob said, when he's blessing his sons and their children, he says, then he blessed Joseph and he said, may the God whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from harm, may he bless these boys. Wouldn't that be a great thing? I just kind of picture this. I'm on my deathbed, my family's around me, and I say this verse. May the God who has been faithful, my faithful shepherd all the days of my life, who has delivered me from harm, may he bless this family. What a beautiful picture that is. That picture of the shepherd. And Jacob was a rather shaky character. But nevertheless, he had this sense, God is my shepherd. There are two great passages that speak about this. One is the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, and one is Psalm 23, the classic passage, one of probably the most well-known psalm. So again, I'm just going to go down a list here and talk about some qualities of shepherds, because what Peter is saying here is not a theological journal. It's a sense. So what does a shepherd do? A shepherd, in John 10:11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd is willing to give the ultimate sacrifice personally. John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The shepherd is the one who is intimately related to his sheep. John 10:16 says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Do you know how important it is for you when you're struggling and you feel like you're a little bit kind of second tier? You're not really, but you feel like it. You feel you're not one of the in crowd. You need somebody that you know is not going to show favoritism. You need someone that isn't just there for his or her friends. You need somebody who is there for relationship and is there to be with you and to hold you and to care for you and to shepherd you. Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Just that moment that a good shepherd produces calm instead of strife. Oswald Sanders says, a person who would rather pick a fight than solve a problem shouldn't consider leading a church. The Christian leader must be genial and gentle, not a lover of controversy. Psalm 23:3, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Psalm 23:4, peace in the midst of trials. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A leader must be calm in crisis and resilient in disappointment. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Approval and sustenance in the face of opposition, particularly untrue and false opposition. Finally, gives ultimate purpose and deliverance through triumph. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These qualities that we see in a shepherd, when you hear this, Peter says, shepherd the flock that God has given you. Be that buoy that somebody can tie onto, because when the sheep are scattering, when the ship is being blown, and when the anchor chain is not holding that the person themselves has, we can say, just go home and read your Bible. We can say, and I love the song, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus, all your pain and grief to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And everything just, and the anchor is there, down at the bottom. But the reason that God has given the church is because we need a buoy to tie on to. We are here to love and encourage one another to good works. We are here to be the person of Christ in the life of another person. People need something to tie on to. That's why we have leaders that are shepherds and elders. That's what they're for. They're there to hold on to. He goes on to say, you've got to do it with three conditions. You watch over them not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Step number one, not out of obligation, but out of a willing heart. Paul says to Timothy, if anybody wants to be an elder, it's a noble task, but he didn't say it's an easy one. Because you're willing. You're willing, in Peter's time, to be a target. You're willing to take the hits that might go to somebody else if you weren't quite so visible. You're willing to lay your own stuff aside, even though it is weighing you down. You are willing to set it aside for the good of somebody else, not because you have to. There's nobody else that will be an elder. Would you please be an elder? Please, 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 please. Don't bother. There's a heart for it. There's a shepherd's heart. There's something that looks at people, sees people scattering, and says, something's got to be done about this. We can't know. We can't just let them run. They're just going to run over a cliff or what? We can't just let them run. As God wants you to be. Notice that there's a motivation. Why do I do this? God wants me to. Why do I, not for dishonest gain, secondly. Not for dishonest gain. By the way, you should know that people in pain often lash out. There are a couple of verses I just like to, you know, it's not all fun and roses. Acts chapter 6, in those days when a number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Problems, we've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with it. We've got to do something about it. Acts chapter 15. People coming along and saying, you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. True leaders don't back away from baffling circumstances and complex problems. They step into them. Not for a matter of fighting and getting angry, but for a matter of resolving and following biblical principles. Not out of personal gain. Again, this is not written in a vacuum. This is written where people may very well have been having all kinds of personal gain. It primarily refers to financial, that they may have been, you know, the man with the gold ring syndrome. If somebody comes with the gold ring situation, somebody rich, somebody powerful, somebody who can kind of grease the palms of the shepherd, get special treatment. No, not for gain, but because you're eager to serve. And I suggested to you that the emphasis not on eager, the emphasis is on serve. It's that passage that just says, I didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. That's what the shepherd is there for. That's what the shepherd does. Not for personal gain, but because you're eager to serve. Thirdly, he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I will tell you, this is probably, to me, of the three, the most difficult, because power is such an aphrodisiac. It is such a winsome thing. It's something that just automatically comes in where there's that tendency to pound the pulpit and say, respect my authority. When you say, respect my authority, you've already lost it. Because authority cannot be demanded. From a leader's perspective, authority must be earned. It must be earned. Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles. That's a Gentile way of doing it. Now, most of us here are Gentiles, and so that's us. That's the way we do it. That's the way we do it. We kind of come in and say, this is a theocracy, and I'm Theo. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. You know what God's way is? God's way is Roy's way. God's way is Les's way. Because Les and Roy didn't have a demanding bone in their body. They just, spiritually speaking, took me by the hand and said, this is the way you become a man. This is the way you become a pastor. And they never said it. They just showed it. They just emoted it. And there's this concept that you can't say one thing and do another. You can't say find peace and never have any peace. You can't say put aside angry when you're just a vehemently angry person. Don't lord it over people. Don't demand, but coax and influence. Because it's a perspective. It's a perspective that the Gentile way comes from a perspective of authority. And that's the way of a lot of people. I'm the pastor. I'm the boss. I'm the elder. I'm the ruler. And that's what you have to look at. That's what you have to understand around here if you want to get along. Godly perspective is a perspective of influence. It's a perspective of service. It's a perspective of compassion. Because the wolves are arising in the flocks of Peter. And he's saying, please, get this together. Shepherd the flock God's way. Don't tell them what to do. Show them what to do. When they start to panic, when they start to scatter, you start moving out and just kind of gathering them in, reassuring them, showing them how to live, showing them how to die, showing them how to suffer, showing them how to be victorious, showing them how to love their enemies, showing them how to pray for those who persecute them. Show them, don't just tell them. Now, there is an element of telling, okay? We don't want to pretend that there's not an element of telling. We don't want to pretend that there's not an element of challenge. We don't want to pretend that there's not an element of confrontation, because there is, right? There is all of those things. But those things will be received when they come from the mouth of a person who has earned the right to speak by virtue of his care for the flock, by virtue of his concern for the flock, by virtue of the fact that he is an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ, and he is not the shepherd, he is not the last guy they talk to. The fact that he is only the buoy, he is not the anchor. It's so important that every leader understand that. We are not the anchor. We are not the ones they hold on to. But somehow or another, we say, you know, there's a connection here that you may not be able to see, but it's under the water. But you have to understand that connection is there, and that connection is Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. And anytime anybody in leadership connects to anything but that anchor that's down there in the bottom, they're just going to get dragged along like everyone else. When they lose their connection to Jesus Christ. And Peter gives this encouragement. You know what? This passage is like a microcosm of everything that Peter has been saying. He talks about the sufferings of Christ. He talks about the glory to be revealed. And he says, look, there's a payoff because there's a point at which a shepherd receives his wages, and it's not necessarily here. You know what Peter's final wage on earth is going to be? Hanging on a cross. Hanging on a cross. It's not, gee, Lord, I gave my life for you, and this is what I get. Thanks a lot. Well, you know what? He gets more than that. Because when the chief shepherd comes, when he appears, when Jesus Christ gathers his church to himself, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And we go right back to verse 1. A witness of Christ's sufferings, and I will also share in the glory to be revealed. A stake in the glory to be revealed. What a marvelous concept. And Peter is saying to chief shepherds, you know, as you step forward, you'll become more visible and you may be the one they come after. That's a scary thought. You become the target for the congregation. You become the one that people will look to and other, to hurt. Maybe you, maybe your family. You will be the one who, when you're dog-tired, has to step up to the plate. But it's worth it. That's the bottom line. It's worth it. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll get your wages. And you'll get them with dividends, with interest. You know, this has application for shepherds, but it also has applications for each and every one of us, because each and every one of us are shepherds without knowing it, or we should be. Moms, dads, husbands, wives, friends, neighbors, schoolmates, you have that opportunity to be what God has called you to be, that shepherd. You can be the parent who is demanding and pounding the table and always just kind of trying to lecture your kids into relationship with God. But if you're not the parent that shows them God, it'll never work. In fact, it'll probably be worse than saying nothing. If you're the spouse that talks a good talk, but never really displays Christ, it's a thorn, not a rose. So listen, especially when things get tough, all the time. I guess you have this kind of especially, but when things are tough, it's so vital, it's so important that you maintain this relationship. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to put myself second. I'm willing to serve instead of be served. I'm willing to lead by example, sometimes quietly, so that that picture of Jesus can be seen. There's so much for us to learn. I really hope that God brings Roy's into your life or Les's into your life. And you'll be surprised at what the face on those people are, because sometimes it will be very unexpected. So to the elders among you, I say, shepherd the flock. And to all of us who may not be in that position, I say to you, be the person who's a shepherd in somebody's life. Be the buoy that helps connect them to the anchor. Lord, thank you for the challenge that Peter gives us. Thank you for the challenge of leadership, Lord, that sometimes deals with the intricacies of qualifications but Lord, thank you as well for just the heart of Peter, a fellow elder, a struggler along the way, who saw Jesus suffer and die, who himself has paid a price, and will share in that glory to come. One who is certainly not perfect. One who certainly had his issues, as we all do. But yet, Lord, as he put himself in your hands, you gave him a new heart and a new job. Thank you, Lord. May we do likewise in Jesus' name. Amen.